a church that has a what? A future. Amen? And today we're going to look at the topic of a church with a future is a church that's all inclusive. So we're going to focus on being inclusive today. And I'm going to look at that from a number of perspectives, racially inclusive, socioeconomically inclusive, culturally inclusive. Those are all ways that we can be inclusive. Without really intending to, perhaps, churches can begin to look like clubs. And there are rules for admission, and only certain people get in, and they look like cliques in junior high and high school. Sometimes we never outgrow that kind of thing. And what it does, when somebody new walks in, what happens? They say, I don't belong here. This doesn't include me. This doesn't invite me. And that's not inclusive. That's exclusive, and that's the kind of place that God doesn't want His church to be. The work to end segregation really began in earnest in the 50s. Some of us remember that. Not very many of us, but a few of us. Maybe one or two. I know. But it really started to take kind of a front and center focus in the 60s and the 70s. More of us remember that. I was very, very young, of course. I don't want to get struck down for lying, so I'll just keep. But here's the thing. Today's headlines don't talk much about the kind of issues that still polarize people and the church. Today's headlines are about the re-election, tough economic times, terrorism, unrest in the Middle East, things like that. That's what gets the focus of today's news. We've seen desegregation impact things like education, sports, the workplace. This is on your outline, but Sunday morning is still the most segregated time in this country. Segregated right here in the church. Why? Because when most people look for a place to worship, they're looking for things that are similar as compared to different. So I'm looking for people that have a similar language to me, a similar culture, a similar color of skin, perhaps, a similar style of music, whatever. We're looking for things that I like or people like me. That is how people tend to choose where they go to church. I was reminiscing about the issue of prejudice this week as I prepared this message. And interestingly, I grew up in a little town in the Midwest, and we did not have anyone in the town other than people of the same color skin that I have. It was primarily an ethnic Dutch community. And the only real prejudice that I was exposed to early in my life was between the kids who went to Christian school and the kids who went to public school. That was a big issue in the town I grew up in. There was extreme prejudice over that issue. Still is, yes. A little bit later, in my teens, I was introduced to some guys who were in the National Guard, and this was in the 60s, and unrest was beginning to hit our area, even in Iowa, the capital city being Des Moines. There were some race conflicts there, and these guys would come back to our little town and then try to kind of perpetrate the prejudice that they were experiencing. And I'm thankful that I wasn't personally exposed to, because I didn't own that. And I'm thankful to God for that. A little bit later, actually a lot later, when I was at Asbury Seminary, one of our chapel services was on racial reconciliation. And the speaker said, one of the things I believe I'm here to do is to challenge some of you to engage in a multicultural or multiracial ministry from this point forward. Anyone that wants to do that, that you believe the Holy Spirit is calling you to do that, will you please come up here? I want to pray for you. Before I even really had time to think about it, I found myself walking down the aisle, and I kind of, it was almost like an out-of-body experience that said, Lord, what's going on here? And as I just kind of kept walking, and as I bowed down at that altar, I said, I want to give my life to this. I believe in this. And that is one of the reasons I'm here. And this is one of the reasons I get excited during the week to come here on Sunday, because I know that God has called me to this place and His vision for ministry is happening here. When I, when we were at this conference that Gordon was referencing yesterday, before it got started, I was in the fellowship area where they were serving some breakfast items of food. And I looked around and there was this beautiful diversity. Different languages, Creole language being spoken, Spanish language being spoken, English, different colors of skin. It was beautiful. It was exciting. And I come in here today and I see the same thing. And it gives me joy. I really believe that this is the kind of church that God is looking for. And here's His word this morning. God has torn down the lines that divide people. Amen. God has torn those lines down. He says it right here, Ephesians 2:14, for Christ Himself has made peace between us Jews and you Gentiles. And Gentile was everybody else that wasn't Jews. All right. By making us what? All one people. He has broken down the wall of hostility that used to separate us. Here, Paul is addressing issues of culture and race. Both. He's saying, this is on your outline, Jesus makes us one people. Jesus does that. Pastor Felix emphasized that again this morning. His death was what? It was one sacrifice for all people. He didn't have to die for this culture and that language and that race. It was one death for one people. His blood was shed for everyone. Paul says there used to be a wall that separated people, and that wall came into existence because of sin. That's how the wall got there. When Adam and Eve said, we're going to go our own way, we're a little bit smarter than God, I think we've got this covered, they brought sin into the world, and immediately they were separated from God. Walls were being put up, lines that demarcated God from people, and then those lines came inside the human race. Their two sons got into it. Cain killed Abel. Lines, sin came into existence because of this. If anyone believes that walls of prejudice, walls of fear, walls of hate, if somehow you think those things are good, that they're right, you don't understand sin as God sees it. He sees those lines and says, no, they are not good. Where sin goes unchallenged, prejudice reigns, not Christ. The clearest picture in the Bible of inclusivity is found in one of my favorite passages. In fact, it's referenced on the front of our bulletin. It's Revelation 7, 9 through 11. And this is the inspiration for our church's vision and our identity. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. Again, that Lamb that Pastor Felix referenced. They were clothed in white, and that means that they were pure and clean. They were no longer living in sin. They'd been purified of that. And they held palm branches, which is a sign of peace, in their hands. And they were shouting with a mighty shout, salvation comes from our God, on the throne and from the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God. That is the inspiration for Lake Palms Community Church and beyond. But this is our mission. This is our vision. This is what we're going to be about. Because, this is on your outline, this is how God expects to see His people worshiping Him. Inclusivity, the kind of inclusivity we're seeing in this passage, is normal. Okay? That is considered normal in God's kingdom, in God's eyes, in His perspective. Now, somebody could say, well, look, that passage you just read and you claim is all about inclusivity, that really is kind of for a time in the future. That really isn't for now. Let me read another passage from John 17, the prayer of Jesus to God the Father, just before He's killed. He says to the Heavenly Father, my prayer for all of them, and that's, you can go back and look at the context of that in John 17, for all, that's all people, is that they will be what? one. Just as you and I are one, Father, that just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us and the world will believe you sent me. So the unity of people has something to do with people believing that God is real. When people who have differences, at least differences as identified by the culture in which we live or society, when those people come together to worship, there is something powerful happening there. If people normally gravitate towards similarity, but in this place, they still gravitate, and the similarity that they have now is the person of Jesus Christ and not the lines that society calls. God is raised up. There is a powerful message that goes out from that. God wants us united. This is on your outline. God wants us united now, not just in eternity. Multiracial, multi-ethnic churches are becoming the church of the future. That is becoming clear now in the research that is being done. But because we all want what we want and what is similar, these churches don't grow very fast. It is very slow because it takes a lot for people to get over their issues, get past the lines that have been drawn, and come into a place that is one. Yeah, we'd like to see our church growing more quickly. In other words, the kingdom of God growing more quickly. People coming into relationship with Him more quickly. But you know what? I would rather grow slowly and be a church that God blesses. Be that kind of church that God's looking for. And I believe by His grace, that's what we're doing. The Bible demonstrates this kind of inclusivity throughout both the Old and the New Testament. We've referenced a couple of New Testament passages. In the Old Testament, Moses was a Hebrew, and when he saw his fellow Israelites being pressured and punished by the Egyptians, in fact, he witnessed an Egyptian abusing an Israelite. He killed the Egyptian and he fled from Egypt. He went south down into Africa. And while he was down there, he married a woman. We find this in Exodus 2, verse 21. Moses was happy to accept the invitation. Again, I would go back and look at the entire story. And he settled down to live with them and the people down there. In time, Reuel gave Moses one of his daughters, Zipporah, to be his wife. She had very dark skin. And in fact, we know that because later, if you want to spend time to look at Moses' sister Miriam and his brother Aaron had issue with this. It comes up later that he married this dark-skinned woman. They had an issue with that. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Rahab. Remember Rahab? She is a woman from Canaan. She lives in Jericho. She married, does anybody remember his name? Salmon, okay? He's an Israelite. Remember that? Then their son, Obed, married Ruth, a Moabite, and they, where do we discover their life story? Included in where? The lineage of Jesus Christ. Amen? So the inclusivity, the reaching out, is there. In the New Testament, I'm reminded of the many times Jesus colored outside the lines, all right? And the disciples got drawn into some of those things. They were pretty uncomfortable, but he reached across lines of culture and gender and race. The woman at the well in Samaria, John chapter 4, he reached across the gender line. He wasn't really supposed to be talking to her. She knew it. She said, wait a minute, what are you doing talking to me? Then he asked her for a drink. All kind of things going on there. We've seen that. The disciples saw that. We talked also a couple weeks or earlier ago about the Gentile man that was demon-possessed. Remember when Jesus took the disciples and went across the sea and met this guy, cleansed him, got him all back to his family and his community and said, here, be a missionary here. We read about all that. That was another example. There was a man that had leprosy. He was from Samaria. Again, lines that Jesus was crossing. He wasn't supposed to be. But he makes it clear by his words and his actions that he came to seek and save the lost, without regard to their color, their gender, their race, their language. None of that mattered to Jesus. He says, I'm here for you. Whoever happened to be standing in front of him, he says, I'm here for you. And he's saying that to us again this morning. I'm here for you. It doesn't matter how much money you've got in your pocket. It doesn't matter whether you're wearing a tie or not. Okay? It doesn't matter any of those things. Only one person wearing a tie, I think. And he's a good sport. He's a good guy. None of that matters. Jesus looks at each one of us and says, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. There are no walls. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. There are no walls between me, he's saying, between me and you, and I don't want walls between you either. He had these instructions for us in Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of the people that you like. No. Go and make disciples of people that look like you. No. No. Go and make disciples of... Is anybody left out in that statement? No. That's inclusive, isn't it? That is inclusive. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we've been sent to all nations, and that means a whole lot more than simply throwing some cash in the plate when we talk about missions, because we send out some missionaries that go to those people. That's not how it works. It's a lot bigger than, I'm not saying that's unimportant, I'm just saying, unlike any time in human history, people of different languages and cultures and so forth are living amongst each other. In this neighborhood, we have people from different countries around the world speaking different languages, of different colors of skin. Many who are here this morning, we can do missionary work right here. We don't have to go anywhere to do it. In fact, that's on your outline. We can be missionaries right in this subdivision. And that's happening. It's happening every week, at least once a week. We got Pastor Felix, Pastor Dan, and Daryl walking through the neighborhood, praying and talking to people. And some of you are here today because of their mission work. That's how it works. They're not the only ones, but they're the ones that are most consistent and the most visible right now. As we've already learned, the disciples had front row seats when it came to witnessing how Jesus reached out to diverse groups of people. They were right there, stretched out of their comfort zones, but they saw it. But I think what they witnessed on the day of Pentecost must have amazed even them. We're familiar with the story, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'm just going to read it very quickly. You can go back and look at it again on your own. On the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Godly Jews from many nations were living in Jerusalem at that time. When they heard this sound, they came running to see what it was all about, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were beside themselves with wonder. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking the languages of the lands where we were born. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya toward Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabians, and we all hear these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. And then the story goes on to talk about how Peter stands up. He talks to them about Jesus and gives them a story. He talks to them about God's story. is what he does. And as a result of that, 3,000 people place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and are baptized, brought into the church in one day. Can you imagine what they must have thought and felt? Wow. That would be like this church maybe seeing like 30 or so people in one day receiving Jesus as their Savior, being baptized and being brought in the church. We would be going, ah, wow, this is amazing, amazing. And may it be so. Amen. We pray for that day. And then when these people, and many of them were actually there visiting for Passover, they weren't just staying there. What they did is they went back to their home countries, and they carried this message of how they came to know about Jesus. And they became missionaries right where they were. But even though they did that, the disciples and the other new believers that were living in Jerusalem had to suffer persecution before they took Jesus' marching orders and went to all the nations. This on your outline, they found that leaving their comfort zone wasn't easy. It still isn't, is it? No, it still isn't. It's very difficult to leave our comfort zones. Whatever that comfort zone is, whether that's a comfort zone of color or a comfort zone of culture or language or society. But here's the thing. All of our justifications for staying close to those kind of homes has nothing to stand on. And we know that because, like Peter, who found out this whole thing firsthand, his story is in Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to a person named Cornelius. He is a Roman soldier. He actually commands 100 men. God has noticed Cornelius because Cornelius has we would kind of probably talk about him as a seeker, someone who's interested in the things of God, and he's beginning to pray to God, and he does good things for people with the money that he has, and God's taken notice, and he knows that Cornelius is ready to take the next step. And so he says to him through an angel, I want you to send for Peter, and he gives a description of the town that Peter happens to be staying in, and the person with whom he's staying, where they're located. So Cornelius says, okay, I'm going to do this, and he sends these guys to go get Peter. And we pick up the story in Acts 10, verse 9. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, Peter declared, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. This is Simon of the person he's staying with. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them. So it's in the evening, it's late in the day, and again, the custom of that time was you invited those folks into your home, you cared for them, fed them the next day, but they headed back, returning to Caesarea, where Cornelius was stationed. Verse 25, as Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him, but Peter pulled him up and said, stand up, I'm a human being just like you. So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. And this verse 28 is very important. Peter told them, you know, it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. There's the line, right? There's the division. But something's happened. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. What's happened here? The Holy Spirit has been welcomed into Peter's life in such a way that his whole thinking has been changed, right? A transformation has taken place. So he says, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. Cornelius replied, 4 days ago I was praying in my house about this same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore. So he's telling the story to Peter. He says, so I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here, waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. Can you imagine? I'm trying to put myself in Peter's place. What a head-spinning thing he's caught up in the middle of here. Earlier, he wouldn't have been caught dead here, right? Not even close. And the Holy Spirit has this crossing of paths with Peter. And now he's standing in this room with all these people gathered. And they're just saying, we want to know what God has to say to us through you. Wow. So Peter, he tells them about the message of good news. And he says, I see in verse 34 that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news. Not just for the people of Israel anymore, but it goes beyond that. And he continued to teach in verse 44, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. They were visibly seeing the walls fall right in front of their eyes. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. When we allow the Holy Spirit to change us, now God can use us to participate in the work that he's doing in this world. You see, that's what happened here. When we put up those walls, when we try to hold God kind of at arm's length and hold people at arm's length, how can God use us? Because God doesn't do this, does he? God does this. That's what he does. He embraces us. If you want to be a part of the work that God's doing in this world, just welcome the Holy Spirit to change you like he changed Peter. Because he will do it. If you're serious, he knows that. And when he sees it, like he saw it happen in Peter's life right here, he says, okay, I have a willing vessel through whom I can do my work. Because God wanted to be known to these Roman soldiers. He wanted to be known to them. The only way that was going to happen in this particular situation was through Peter. So Peter had to get on board with God's agenda, didn't he? Us no less. Now Peter understands. When he said to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, he was serious. And so his whole definition of who God wants in his family, in God's family, has radically changed. And I just want to ask you that question this morning as we get ready to wrap up. Is God challenging you today to stop excluding people because of race, culture, language, whether somebody's documented or not. Where are your lines? On your outline, your last fill in the blank, if we're going to be a church with a future, we need to be radically inclusive. Not because it's politically correct, all right? Not because some other church is doing it. Not because, okay, it makes geographical sense now. That's not why. Because that's what God's looking for. That's what God blesses. That's what He commands. I was encouraged by an email that Pastor Dan sent out recently. It was some friends. Chaplain John and Belva Owen were here, and Chaplain John sang a song. You might remember that. He wrote this to Pastor Dan and Lynn. He said, they were talking about our chat and chew time out here. He said, that was better than we have ever seen it done. There was good interaction, no cliquish kind of small groups of people who primarily knew each other, and wonderful welcome extended to all who came through the doors. What they witnessed was inclusivity. Okay? The purest form of fellowship is inclusivity. God's arms are big enough to embrace every nation, every people, every language. All of them. All of them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I can't even imagine the smile on your face. When Peter went into Cornelius' home and presented your gospel, you must have been so proud. Lord, help each one of us to open our hearts and our minds, our lives to your Holy Spirit, so that we can do the same thing. Lord, help us to understand that you tore down walls to reach us, every one of us, and that you want those walls torn down with others. Lord, we do want to join the work that you're doing in this world. We don't want to be left out of it. So inspire us this morning. Help us to sense the urgency of your mission to be missionaries. Protect us, Lord, when we go out into darkness. Thank you, as we're reminded again this morning, that you are greater than that darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing our closing song?
I have a testimony to give. I shared this with my men's group on Wednesday night, but what happened after I shared out was even more miraculous. As many of you know, I'm a middle school teacher, and I teach geography, and my kids were learning about culture. How fitting. And they had an assignment where they had to bring in a shoebox, and they had to talk about their culture, their family's culture, where they came from, and you know, the kids would talk about, my mom is this and my dad is this, and this is what my grandfather believes in, this is what my grandmother believes in. But I heard from one student, when she was presenting her box, she held up a little cross necklace. And she said, the very first thing she said, I am a Christian because I believe that God is the answer to all of my life's problems. This is an 11 or 12-year-old girl. And it just got to me. I had to take a step back. So I would encourage you to keep pushing. Keep pushing. Because I can feel the presence of God working in each and every one of us. And sometimes when we don't feel like He's using us, He is. He is. And that was just a testimony to that. So I want to praise God for that. Excuse me. Awesome is the Lord Most High. That's right, Pastor Felix.
Great are you, Lord, mighty and strength. You are.
Awesome, isn't he? Well, we have the unique opportunity to engage in one of my favorite things, and that is dessert before lunch. Dessert first. Anybody up for dessert first today? All right, all right. Communication cards, if you would get those towards the middle. And Tyrone, could I ask you to help me pick those up? Earl's got it. Go ahead, Earl. Yep, you're right there. Thank you. Pick up the communication cards, and if you've got things with you that need to go in the trash, there's a blue recycling tub right back here if you want to get rid of some paper. Anybody who needs prayer, please make your way up or see one of our pastoral staff or small group leaders. We'd be happy to pray with you. Please receive this blessing. As you experience God's loving embrace, extend that gracious embrace to others. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome day and enjoy some cake.